This sermon by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, January the 22nd, 2006, and is entitled, Time Will Tell, taken from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 17.
Father, your grace is amazing. Amazing that it found us dead in trespass and sin and breathed life into us. Amazing that a sovereign, holy, righteous, just God could love rebels like us to the point of giving His own Son. It is your grace that found us dead in sin. It is your grace that has given us life. It is grace that will carry us to glory. Father, every day that we live and every day that we experience your presence and grace amazes us more and more. The longer we know you and the better we know ourselves, the more amazing your grace becomes. Now, Father, I pray that you would extend your grace to us in the ministry of the Word. That through the person of the Holy Spirit, you would take the truth of the Scripture and apply it to our heart. To speak that word that we need to hear. That word that will strengthen and encourage. That word that will rebuke and correct. That word that will make us the people you desire us to be. Father, grant to us ears to hear and eyes to see. Grant to us the courage and boldness to believe and order our lives according to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now I wish it wasn't so. I really wish that I could take things at face value. But I'm afraid those days are gone. The truth is, the older I get, the more cynical I become. The truth is, as I grow older, I'm less trusting and I'm far more jaded. When I'm told something, I tend to respond with a hesitant nod that says, yeah, well, you won't mind if I wait and see. See, it's not that I don't trust people. It's just that people are liars. People say they're going to do something and then they don't do it. People promise and they don't deliver. So forgive me, I'm skeptical. By the way, I'm a people. And I do the same thing. We in the church have been given a precious gift. A treasure. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this treasure is given to us, and we're told to take this gift and give it away. We're told to take this treasure that has been placed in our hands and share it around the world. But there's something about this treasure that's been given to us. There's something about this gift, this message. When we share this message, the message demands integrity from those who dispense it. Because if the messenger lacks integrity, it robs the message of its power. We have been given a glorious opportunity, and to fail in our responsibility of integrity is to fail the message of the gospel. Now that's true of every person who names the name of Jesus. Every child of God is called to take the message, and every child of God is called to live with integrity. And failure is disastrous. Especially failure on the part of leadership. Those who have been entrusted with leadership within the church, when they fail, it is devastating. And the rippling effects of that failure are far-reaching. That's why the Scripture warns us, don't seek out leadership within the church unless you're prepared to pay the price. Don't seek to be a leader within the church. Don't seek a place of honor within the church unless you're prepared to live under greater scrutiny. Don't step up to the plate and say, I'll lead, unless you're prepared for a stricter judgment. That's why James says, you know, not many of you should seek out the opportunity to teach, because with that comes a responsibility. Paul admonishes Timothy to roll up his sleeves and go to work and demonstrate that he's a workman that has no reason to be ashamed. He's saying, Timothy, do your work in such a way that you could stand beside your boss with a clear conscience, that you've done everything within your power to be the man that you were called to be and to do the work you were called to do. Timothy, stand strong, stand firm, stand your ground. Timothy, make sure you give attention to your life and your doctrine, to the way you live and the message you preach. Within the church, there are honorable and dishonorable vessels. There are true and there are false teachers. Timothy, be a man of integrity. A man that his message is true and his life is true. Timothy, be the kind of man that when you stand and speak the truth of the gospel, your life backs up what you say. Be a man of integrity and minister with integrity. As we come to the third chapter of Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul again is reminding Timothy that all that glitters is not gold. Timothy, you live in perilous times and you need to recognize the times in which you live, and your life needs to stand in contrast to the lives of those around you. Your life needs to be different from that of the false teacher and the culture. And Paul's words to Timothy nearly 2,000 years ago are words we need to hear today. In fact, his words, I think, are just what the doctor ordered. Our text this morning is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to begin at verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning, never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupt in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. They will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, your life needs to be in contrast to the life of the false teacher. Timothy, when people look at your life and they listen to your teaching, they see a clear difference between you and them. Your life is different from their life. Your godliness stands in stark contrast to their godlessness, theirs and the general culture surrounding them. Timothy, live the truth that you proclaim. As we walk through the third chapter together, there is a basic, simple message that I believe comes directly out of the text and one that we must be willing to understand today. That message is this. The reality of faith is not determined by the truths professed, but rather by the truths lived out with integrity and passion. The reality of faith isn't just because you profess it, just because you mouth the right words. It's what you live out that demonstrate the truth of what you proclaim. Profession is easy. It's just talk. To make a profession of faith or to declare the truths of the gospel is not hard. It's simply a matter of mouthing the words. But the reality of what you profess is demonstrated when you live it out in the grit and the grime of everyday life. That's where the rubber meets the road. That's where the real test takes place. It isn't what you say on Sunday. It isn't what you declare in the Sunday school class. It isn't what you declare when you're trying to share your faith with someone. It's who you are on Thursday night and Saturday night and at work and in the classroom and when you're just hanging out. The reality of the truth of the gospel is borne out in how we live. What you believe is what you live, and the rest is just talk. In fact, the word belief in English comes from the Old English, be your leaf, by your life. What you believe is what you live. And that's what Paul is trying to say to Timothy. It is one thing to profess faith. It is sometimes something very different to possess faith. Three things I want to call to your attention out of this text. First of all, the Apostle Paul warns of the vileness of religious pretense. That's in the first five verses of this chapter. The vileness of religious pretense. But understand this. He's saying, grab hold of this. Grasp this. This isn't just a matter, be aware of this. He's saying, nail this down. Don't ever lose sight of this fact. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty. And the phrase last days in the New Testament is talking definitely about the return of the Lord, but there are times that began in the days of Jesus and the apostles. Paul was writing about the last days as he was living in the last days. How do I know that? Because he starts here in verse 1 by saying, now, be aware of this. There are going to be difficult times in the last days. And then he starts describing the character of people in that day. And he says to Timothy, by the time he gets to verse 5, Timothy, avoid these people. So he's saying, Timothy, this is going on right now. People ask me, do you believe we're in the last days? Sure do. We have been for about 2,000 years. The time from the ascension of our Lord until He returns, that block of time is the last days. And Paul is saying to Timothy, be aware. These will be difficult times. Now, one of the things I notice about the Apostle Paul is he's great at understating. The word translated here, difficult times or times of difficulty. The word means savage, brutal, treacherous times. See, we've got it in our mind that our age is the worst. We have it in our mind that, man, this generation is really bad. I had folks say to me, Pastor, don't you believe that we're in the last days? I mean, we got to be close to the return of the Lord because it can't get any worse than this. Well, it's been horrible since the beginning. Horrible, corrupt people. The people of God have always fought an uphill battle. Paul's saying, Timothy, you live in treacherous times. Vile, corrupt times. Don't lose sight of that. And understand you're to be different. Your life is to be in contrast to that. Paul then paints a portrait of the black-hearted teachers that were right there in Ephesus at that time. And it is not a flattering picture at all. These would have been people, many of them, I think, that Paul knew. He was already aware of them. They were around when he was there. He knew they were hanging around. He knew what was going on. And he wasn't afraid to call it as it was. He speaks directly about those teachers. And the thing you'll note as you look at what Paul has to say in this opening section, there's not a redemptive word to be found. Vile, corrupt. Who was Paul writing to? He was writing to the church. Oh, preacher, I don't you wish we could go back and be the first century church? I think we already are. When you read this, this was the first century church. There were people there, false teachers, whose hearts were as black as midnight. And when Paul paints a picture of them, it's not a flattering, pristine picture. It is a picture of great corruption. Because Paul's trying to underscore a point. It is a vile thing to pretend to live the faith. Religious pretense is a vile, corrupt, and ugly thing. Look at what he says. It can be summed up by the beginning word here and the ending word here. They were lovers of self rather than, the end of verse 4, lovers of God. At the heart of the problem, everything else he's going to unfold, it comes down to this. They love themselves rather than love God. They had perverted love. They had twisted and distorted truth. They're guilty of the very thing Paul talks about in the first chapter of Romans. They have exchanged the truth for a lie. And rather than loving God, which is owed Him as Creator and Sovereign Lord of all things, they love themselves. And it was out of the vileness of their own heart all this other stuff flowed. Lovers of self. By the way, that's at the heart of sin. Remember the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then the second likened unto it, love your neighbor as you love yourself. But they flipped that over. And they've loved themselves with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as a result of their selfish, self-centered love, look at how they're described. Lovers of self, verse 2. Lovers of money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. I don't think that's the way the church at Ephesus advertised itself. But that's what was going on in the church. It is a vile, corrupt picture. Self-loved reigned. And as this love for self, there was a love of money or the material. Do you remember what Jesus or what Paul had already said to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6? The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. He didn't say love of money is the root of all evil. He said it is a root of all kinds of evil. See, the natural progression of this intense love of self is a love of stuff to satisfy self. They were people without genuine love. They were people who didn't love what was good. They were people who had an insatiable love for pleasure, what feels good, what I want, what I desire, what I long for. And all of that is ample evidence that they did not love God. This is one self-centered, corrupt bunch. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents. By the way, do you find yourself reading that list saying, no, that seems kind of out of place? Not according to biblical standards. It's right in the heart of all these other things. Ungrateful, unholy, heartless, slanderous, brutal, treacherous. That's the word used in Luke 6 to describe Judas. The word that's translated here in the English Standard, reckless, is a word that means they will stop at nothing in order to get what they want. And here's the heart of the whole issue. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. The vileness of religious pretense. They had all the externals of religion down. They knew all the right words. They knew all the right phrases. They knew how to give the appearance of what was godly. But they were empty and worthless. And Paul says to Timothy, avoid such. The word means to flee with great haste. Let's bring this down to home. I think what Paul is warning us is simply this. You can play church all you want, but it will end in death. You can pretend all you want, and you may fool a great number of people. But you won't fool the only one that matters. So my word of caution for you would be to plead with you. Don't be caught dead playing church. You're better off not pretending than to put up a religious front. What Paul is making abundantly clear in this passage is God's contempt for religious pretense. People playing a role. Do you remember how Jesus dealt with people in the Gospels? Jesus would find pagans who had no concept of truth and dealt loving and gracious with them. But when he came across religious pretenders, his anger flashed and his wrath burned. To pretend is a vile, vile thing. And the apostle warns us of the vileness of religious pretense. But second, accompanying that, The Apostle Paul declares the emptiness of their corrupt ministry. Among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Paul describes these false teachers as those who creep into households. Now, I think Moffat's translation better gives us the essence of the text, because what Moffat translates is these who worm their way in. That's what he's talking about. Conniving, worming, snaking their way into these houses. Now, it's interesting, in the Greek, in verse 6, he says, among them are those who worm themselves into the households. The article is there. Why? Because he's talking about not just some houses out there and some people, but he's saying those prominent houses that everyone knows. Now, I think he's saying this vile, corrupt bunch he's described are those who have wormed their way into these house churches that are meeting in Ephesus. He's talking about people they would have recognized immediately. And look at how he describes these false teachers' disciples. Weak women, burdened with sins, and inflamed with their passions and desires. Now, don't throw stones. Paul said they were weak women. It wasn't me. Paul's not anti-woman, and I'm not either. I married one. My mother was a woman. Not against women. The context is he's saying these prominent house churches that were homes of prominent women, and he described them as weak-willed, sin-burdened. The word that's described here, or translated here, weak, really means childish and immature. What he's describing is the people who fall for this teaching are childish, immature people who are so burdened in their sin, they will listen to anyone who promises to quickly get rid of their guilt. That's important. I'll be honest with you. I listen to a lot of Christian radio and television because it's my pastime. When I'm up late at night, I'm always seeing who's on. And most of the time I'm thinking, how does this person ever get an audience? Is anyone listening to what they're saying? Most of them are promising quick fix to whatever ails you. And Paul says those who are drawn in by these false teachers are immature folks who are burdened in sin, and they want to get rid of it as easily as possible, and they promise them relief. But here's the problem. They're people who are always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. By the way, that phrase, knowledge of the truth, is salvation. There are people who are always, always, always learning, 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 learning. They just never learn the truth and they're not converted. There are the people who go from fad to fad, from the latest teaching to the latest teaching. And there's always something new and there's always something greater and there's always something grander. And they never come to the settled truth of the eternal gospel. Paul warns of the waterless clouds who promise rain and never provide it. Verse 7 is a stinging indictment. Always learning, never coming to truth. The apostle warns of the vileness of religious pretense, and he declares the emptiness of their corrupt ministry. He says they're the same as Jannes and Jambres from Exodus 7. Now, they're not named in Exodus. They are named in some of the Jewish Targums. They're named in some of the pagan sources. But these are referring to those magicians that when Moses put down his rod and it became a serpent, they put theirs down and it became a serpent, and they mimicked some of the same miracles. But you remember what happened to their serpents? They were swallowed up by Moses' serpent. They were proven to be false. Oh, they could put on a show. But it wasn't real. In a very real sense, Paul is saying these men who have wormed their way in to these prominent households and having such great influence are doing their ministry through smoke and mirrors. But they won't last long. They're going to be revealed for who and what they are. Paul warns of the emptiness of a corrupt ministry. And he warns of the vileness of religious pretense. And then in verse 10, down through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul rejoices in the beauty and the struggle of a Christ-honoring life. Here's the contrast. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. It'd be very easy to read on the surface there, boy, Paul must have been one arrogant preacher. Timothy, I know you're different because you have followed me. Paul is not being arrogant. Paul is saying, Timothy, the difference in your life is you're building your life on something other than yourself and your own abilities. In fact, as I walk through this, I think he says three things about Timothy that we would do well to model and to reflect. The first thing in verse 10 through 13, he says, Timothy, the difference in your life is that your life is being built on a godly heritage. Paul did provide an example. But the truth of the matter is, those of us who live the faith are standing on the shoulders of giants. We have the benefit of those who've gone before us. We have the benefit of godly examples that were set for us. That's all that he's saying in this passage. He says to him, you're following my example. You understand that all who try to live for Christ in this world are going to face persecution. But Timothy, remember your heritage. I know that we're called to read the Scripture. I know that we're called to pray. I know that we're called to walk in obedience. But the bottom line is, we were never called to read our Bible, pray, and walk in obedience alone, but always in the context of the body of Christ and the fact that we need one another. And I'm grateful that God has granted me the privilege and the opportunity to pastor this church when I could stand here, and I won't today, but I could stand here and name individuals who have modeled before me the truth of the gospel in the way that they live and the service that they've given to this church for years and years. That's what Paul's talking about. See, every now and then we need somebody with skin on to set an example for us. But Pastor, the Lord Jesus is our example. Absolutely, He is. And so are those that are seated around us. And that's the beauty of the church. That's why you need the church. Because left alone with you and your Bible, you'll die a slow, agonizing death. You need the body to support, to undergird, to encourage, to strengthen. Timothy, the difference is your life is being built on a godly heritage. But second, this life of yours is sustained by continued devotion. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. Your life is being built on a godly heritage. This life of yours is sustained by your continued devotion to what you know to be right and true. And your life is upheld by the Word of God. You have had the sacred writings and been acquainted with them from your earliest days, which make you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Because all Scripture is breathed out by God. All Scripture is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. In other words, Timothy, as you build on this godly heritage, devoting yourself to what you know to be true, undergirded by the Word of God, that will enable you to stand as a man of integrity and minister with integrity. The reality of your faith is not determined by what you profess, but the truths you live out with passion, devotion, what you give yourself to. God has given us a great treasure, and He's given to us a tremendous responsibility. May we meet the challenge by His grace for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I thank You that again You have made Yourself known in the Scripture. I am grateful that in love and grace and mercy, You have also made Yourself known within the church through the lives of men and women devoted to the truth of the Word of God, devoted to the truths of the gospel, who live their faith daily. Lord, none of us are perfect. We all fail, and sometimes fail miserably. We are what we are and who we are by Your grace and Your grace alone. But grant us grace to order our lives according to the truth of the gospel, so that our words match our lives and our lives declare the truth of our words, that others may be drawn to the life-transforming power and message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Bulldogs and Piggies production, a serious podcast with a silly name. Find us on the web at www.pwhatcher.blogspot.com. Bulldogs and Piggies features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.com.